Turn your Bible to Philippians chapter 4 this morning. As I was looking at this text several weeks ago, the only thing that jumped out at me was help those women. Yeah. So I decided before I went to Alabama and preached something like that, I'd preach it at my own church. He said, "Preacher, you're joking." I'm not joking. I preached a message called Help Those Women. And after the response I got, I said, "You know what? I don't think I'll try that in Alabama." So we're going to go word by word this morning. Let's stand together. Thank you so much for being here. I know some of you took off from work and rearranged your schedules. Thank you for being here this morning. I know the kids look most excited. They're getting out of school. I always love conferences where I got out of school. I asked Dad to schedule more of them, and he didn't. He just scheduled more school. Philippians 4, verse 3, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." Father, we pray this morning once again you meet with us. Father, we're so thankful. Thankful for those that were here last night. Thankful for the way you spoke to us. Thankful for the way that every time we open up this book, it's new, it's brand new, it's fresh, it's applicable for the moment. And then, Father, that unique way your Holy Spirit speaks to every single one of us about something different. Father, help us to be responsive. God, forgive us for the times that we've heard and then we've waited. God, when you speak to us that clearly, help us to immediately do exactly what you've told us to do. Father, we pray over the next few days you'd continue to open up this book to us and speak in a mighty way. Father, how lonely it is, to get behind a pulpit if you're not here. God, I pray you come and do something supernatural in our hearts this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. "I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow." I want you to focus for just a few minutes on those words, "true yoke fellow," words that imply that someone's been yoked in a harness with another, two people working together as a team. And you've seen a yoke, and to imagine in the ministry being yoked together, this word is found only once in the Bible, laborers and fellow laborers and co-laborers. That's something totally different, and we'll speak about that in just a moment. But that close relationship between two people going exactly the same direction. And when you put on a yoke, if there's any slight deviation, a difference in direction, a matter of inches, you know what you're going to have? Chafing. And co-laborers often go their own direction and do their own thing. But when it comes to yoke fellow, you're putting on a harness with another person. A yoke is that which unites two animals, in this case, is two people, to work together as one. And Paul's looking back, of course, you know, 10 years after he started this church, he's there in prison and reminded of those that worked with him and helped with him. He's dealing with this problem spoken of last night with Euodias and Syntyche. Thank you, preacher, for helping us properly pronunciate those names. But he's addressing one man. We don't know specifically who. We can only guess. Now, Paul had a lot of co-laborers. Matter of fact, during his ministry and during his writings, you see about 80-plus people mentioned by name. So he had a lot of co-laborers. But one true yoke fellow, and I think probably speaking of a yoke fellow, we could think of Titus and Timothy, men that were considered his sons. He called them his own sons in the faith. And maybe Epaphroditus, possibly Philemon or Luke or several others. And you know those co-laborers, many of them by name. Barnabas, when he went out on that first journey. And you know, sometimes over time you think someone's a yoke fellow, a true yoke fellow. But over time you understand something is revealed that they are not. And rarely is the case when you have two alpha males that could be yoke fellows. And they worked together for a while, and I believe two Holy Spirit-filled men became contentious. You say, who's right? Both of them. Yeah. Barnabas was an encourager. He could handle Mark. Paul could not deal with that. And both of them spirit-filled. God sent them on their way. But obviously they weren't yoke fellows. And you see where there's co-equals of Paulus or those that were under him that he had trained, Tychicus and Trophimus and Timothy and Titus and these men. But here in this case, you see one specific man that he refers to in this text. And he says, true yoke fellow, help those women. Now go back with me to Philippians chapter 2. I know your pastor has preached through this chapter, and I hope we're not too repetitive this morning. But I want you to see two men that were mentioned here in this text that could be classified as true yoke fellows. And I want you to see the characteristics of true yoke fellows, because I believe it ought to be the desire of every man in the church to become a true yoke fellow. I've watched men get discouraged and quit. If you could only understand the attack that comes upon those men of God, those that are in positions as a pastor or a leader in the church. I've watched many men quit because they never had the privilege of having a true yoke fellow work with them in the ministry. They yoked. Now we understand in the New Testament, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's very obvious. But God put things differently in the Old Testament. He made a statement, Deuteronomy 22:10, that thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. That creates problems. Now, all of us early in our ministry have tried that. Not a pleasant experience, plowing with a donkey. Here's what's going to happen. They're hard-headed. They're going to veer to the right or veer to the left. Or just stop altogether, and that ox is going to have to pull the load, carry the weight, and drag that donkey along with him. Now, the pastor's the only one smiling because they've had the pleasant experience of trying that. But a pastor needs a true yoke fellow. And here's what I want to do for just a few minutes. I'm speaking to a very select crowd this morning. I'm speaking to very few people, especially those of you that are college students. If you get this in your youth and understand, I want to be something more than just a co-laborer together. Our churches are filled with co-laborers, and they're needed. And I'm thankful for those that are co-laborers. But more than that, a pastor needs. You know why Paul could sit there in prison with great confidence and write this book and deal with this problem? Because in this church, he had a true yoke fellow helping him deal with this problem. Is a missionary that started churches and having left, you know the utter devastation that can take place in a ministry overnight. We've seen ministries of thousands of members disappear and dissipate overnight because someone had to become the leader that wasn't a true yoke fellow with the previous leader. And this is why Paul could rejoice, and this is why Paul could sit there confident in prison as he writes this letter, knowing that this great church was in good hands because there was a true yoke fellow. So let me encourage you men that are here this morning. What I want you to do is stir up a little bit of desire and interest and passion to say, whoever God has put in my life as my leader, I want to be a true yoke fellow. Look what it says. Go back with me to chapter 2, verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Look what it says. For I have no man like-minded. Now, when it comes to this matter of being a true yoke fellow, I took over a church from my dad. My dad had some true yoke fellows. Many of you know Pastor Bob Simpson, been with my dad for 25 years. Loyal. Stood with him. And in becoming a yoke fellow, young man, you're going to have to adjust to the personality of that leader. Now, these are things that aren't preached in Warren Baptist Church, and I know it's going to disturb a few of you. You're going to have to adapt to his style. You're going to have to anchor yourself to that ministry. You're going to have to appreciate his uniqueness. Don't think for a second the Apostle Paul was an easy man to yoke up to. You want to talk about an ox that was running 100 miles an hour. Amen. 24/7. Yes, sir. You want to talk about someone with some rough edges. That's why so many yoked and then disentangled themselves, because Paul was chafing them. They were getting neck cramps. They said, I want out from underneath this yoke. And you're going to have to humble yourself, becoming a true yoke filler. Very, very rare do we see people in the average church humble enough to become a true yoke filler to that pastor. They have to put aside their own agenda. Put aside their own differences and beliefs. And I'm not talking about deviating from Bible doctrine. You know that this morning. This crowd, I shouldn't have to explain all of that. You know what I'm saying. And becoming a true yoke filler doesn't mean we eliminate the uniqueness of each individual, because God needs uniqueness. But this is simply saying, I can plow with this man. I can walk with this man. And what a privilege to think those that jumped ship on the Apostle Paul. To think of the privilege of being the true yoke filler. I would love, as these men preached last night, I thought, Lord, what it be? What a privilege it would be to be a true yoke fellow with this preacher right here. With this man of God right here. Why wouldn't a young man want to say, I want to get in that harness and walk with that man and plow in that ministry? They can't set aside everything they've learned over the past 21 years of life. Their head's too big to fit in the harness. We got to get to verse 20. I have no man like-minded. Here's a true yoke fellow. Here's one of the characteristics. A true yoke fellow shares the same mindset, the mindset of his leader. He shares the same philosophy, the same vision, the same burden for the lost, the same love for Christ. He said, this is my own son. This is why independent Baptists are accused of nepotism. Yeah, you just want to put your boy in. Yeah. Because after you work with enough people, with enough mindsets and agendas and differences, you say, I'm going to invest in my son. There's no one that knows me like my son Chris knows me. There's no one that shared my philosophy like Chris shared my philosophy. Now, I'm not saying every son in the ministry is going to end up in the ministry, the philosophy of his father. But it certainly is nice to have the comfort of someone. And I inherited several men, praise God, Pastor Bob. I still can't believe when I walk into Capital City, it's hard for someone that's been a true yoke fellow to another pastor to suddenly change yokes. Especially when they shared that yoke for 25 years. I walked in, I had never taught a Christian school before, never had a Christian school, never wanted a Christian school. I had been told, if you want church members to hate you, start a Christian school. If you want pastor friends to hate you, start a Bible college. So I stepped into that thinking, what in the world am I doing? And here's a man that taught me in second grade, was my youth pastor in seventh grade. And he sat down and he said, preacher, how do you want this school run? Do you want to keep the Abeka curriculum? Here's the list of teachers. Pastor, do you want my office? It's bigger than the one across the hallway. That's a yoke fellow. You know what that takes? A lot of humility to submit to a man that you taught is an 8-year-old who now is in charge and over every decision you make. Well, I thank God for young men. Pastor Robert's been a true yoke fellow. So those kind of people that just share your same philosophy, never had a quarrel, never had a difference. People that want to know your likes and dislikes, they have a desire to know your mindset. I appreciate Pastor Robert from the music and the specials from day one, all he has wanted to do. Pastor, what kind of music do you like? There's got to be a shared mindset. As soon as we started to remodel that building and Pastor Robert found out I liked earth tones, he never tried to bring me a color outside of an earth tone. How many of you noticed that Pastor Robert and Pastor Thompson dress totally different and have two totally different styles? You know what Pastor Robert did? He sacrificed his style for his pastor. Not his doctrine. Not his Bible. Not his beliefs. Not his principles. But he said, if we're going to get under the same yoke and plow, Neither one of us need to leave chafed. Amen. How many pastors live chafed because they've put someone underneath that plow going a different direction? It doesn't matter if it's 2 inches the wrong direction. There's some pain and some blisters that are caused. I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own. Nothing more miserable as a pastor. Listen, we have so many ministries in the church. You have Sunday school, and you have nursery, and you have programs and jail ministries. Here's your fear. There's a qualified man, but you know with that man comes his own agenda. And sooner or later, you're going to have to fight it. Because they're not putting themselves in that harness. They're a co-worker, and sooner or later, co-workers will leave. Oh, they may work 2 years, 5 years, 10 years. But as soon as they figure out, Pastor and I really aren't on the same page, and I'm tired of him not agreeing with my agenda, they'll quit. A co-laborer normally over time feels overworked and underappreciated. That's a co-laborer. That's why so many quit. A true yoke fellow is just happy to share that harness. Verse 22, but ye know the proof of him that as a son with a father, he has served with me. Are you getting the concept of a true yoke fellow? Then he mentions Epaphroditus, verse 25. Yet I suppose it necessary to send you Epaphroditus. Look at the words, the description of this man. My brother, companion in labor, fellow soldier, your messenger. That's what a pastor is longing for in the ministry, to be able to say that of someone. Forget their talents. Forget their abilities. Forget how well they can sing and how great they can organize music. Forget their administrative skills. Do you fall in the classification of a brother, of a fellow soldier, of a companion in labor, someone willing to be a messenger? And then this is the part we got to skip over in the Baptist movement. He that ministered to my wants. A yoke fellow is someone willing to minister to the wants of the leader. You know what a farmer often does? He'll take an older ox with a younger ox, put them under the same harness, make them plow together. That older ox will carry the majority of the load, but he's training the younger. And that younger ox learns the movements, the mindset of that older ox. He's ministering to his wants while he's plowing that field. Let me ask you, are you humble? Now to go from co-laborer, a co-laborer, this is where a co-laborer stops. You know as well as I, it's one of those characteristics of a true yoke fellow that says, I don't only want to plow with this man, I want to make sure I am ministering to his, not his needs, his wants. This will change your classification from a co-laborer to a true yoke fellow. I remember in Mexico, and young people, this is something that's learned over time. You don't just become, you weren't born a true yoke fellow. God put you with a leader. And let me just say, ladies, I'm not just speaking to men this morning, because in every ministry of the church, if whoever leads the nursery ought to be a true yoke fellow with the pastor, share the pastor's mindset. I'm so thankful for the lady that leads our nursery over the past 5 years. And I'm even more grateful because when I put her in charge, I truly didn't know her. Can you imagine that? How crazy of a decision. Thank God for his grace in that decision. But you know how many times I've been told of a nursery problem the past 5 years that she's been in charge? None. I go to places and people say, oh, the disaster that is the nursery. And I say, oh, the blessing that is the nursery. Because she is a true yoke, but she shares the mindset of her pastor. Now, ladies, here's what you can do. If you work in the nursery, you ought to say, I want to be a yoke fellow with whoever leads the nursery. Amen. I want to share that mindset. You get on a team You sacrifice your agenda. You understand we're sharing the same burden. Here's what Yoke Fellow does. He shares that same heavy burden for the furtherance of the gospel. And can you imagine if Paul in Romans 9, 1 through 3 said, "For I could wish that myself were accursed." He's saying, I would like to go to hell so that my brethren, the Jews, would go to heaven. You want to yoke up with that kind of man? You want to yoke up with a man ready to jump into the eternal flames of hell to save the lost? You want to yoke up with that kind of passion, that kind of fervor? You want to yoke up with a man that's been shipwrecked 3 times? You want to yoke up with a man that's been imprisoned and stoned and thrown out of city after city and falsely accused? You know the life that this man is living, and you willfully choose to be a yoke fellow with this nut? Trust me, whoever your pastor is, it's an easier yoke. You're talking about, look what it says in verse 30. It's sharing the same faith, the same direction, the same hardship, the same suffering. Verse 30, speaking of Epaphroditus, because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life. You think a preacher ought to work half to death? Epaphroditus did. Why would he do that? Because of the fellow he was yoked up with. That was the example set. He had his neck in the harness with Apostle Paul, who worked himself half to death. And then he didn't pull himself out and quit. He's so sick, they think he's going to die. And when he gets over all of this, he gets right back up, said, I want to go right back to the same harness and help this man who's in prison in Rome, will lose his head for the sake of the gospel. Put me in a harness where my neck, my head, my life, my future can be sacrificed. How pitiful is it to think that this man was willing to co-yoke with the Apostle Paul and pastoring the United States of America? I mean, you have a preacher who rarely faces any true danger, and you'd want to co-yoke. I guarantee your pastor is not as quirky as the Apostle Paul. Your pastor may be in fifth gear, but he's not in 10th gear like the Apostle. I mean, this guy was church planting 3, 4 weeks, 5 weeks, 6 weeks in a city and leaving a church behind. You just don't do that. Especially not when you're making tents. On the side. Well, my pastor works me half to death. That's why I don't want to co-yoke with him. The Apostle Paul didn't do that. He'd come into town, you know, find himself a good hotel, hang out for a few weeks, scoping out the territory, take a few months to look for a building to rent. You know, typically independent Baptist. This guy was a nut. We don't need a church. Let's go preach on the riverbank. Co-yoke with that. I'm so thankful. Listen, the humility that is needed to do this is astounding. It truly does take a lot of humility. And I understand why there are so few. I pastored at church, and there are many of the men that are much more intelligent than I. We have a man in our church that he designed the light rail in Austin. The train and everything that goes through our city. He did that. Probably did it in his sleep. Guy is so ridiculously intelligent. I have men that sit in my congregation pastor more time than I have. I have some of the elderly in my congregation know more Bible than I do. Have more experience in their respective ministries than I do. You know the blessing of a true yoke fellow that'll sit there and say, Pastor, just point me in the right direction. You say the word. You tell me what to do. Let's do this together. And guess what has happened? They don't get chafed. I don't get chafed. No one is blistered. And the plowing gets done. Now, let's move on to the next part. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. A true yoke fellow strengthens those around him. How many times have we put someone in a position and instead of strengthening, they hurt, they offended? Oh, everything we hoped to accomplish was undermined. Here's what Paul said. We know last night
as he dealt with these two, Euodias and Syntyche, and the strife that was. Guess who had to deal with that? Paul, sitting in prison. And he said, I need someone in person to deal with this. He doesn't even name him, because the true yoke fellow knows. To name him just creates a little bit of strife. Oh, you're a favorite. Yeah, this kind of person is easily the favorite of the pastor. Do you have favorites? Absolutely. I love them all, just some are harder to like. In the text, can you imagine they get this letter? And as it's being read before the congregation, here's the way a true yoke fellow works. The true yoke fellow probably wasn't even reading his text. He was just sitting there. True yoke fellow are normally invisible. Don't need any instruction. Don't need any prodding. Don't need a clock. They're the ones that need the pastor to say, hey, you've already worked 60 hours this week. Go home. See your family. And I'm not against family. Listen, I know everyone believes differently in this auditorium. I believe the two are so intermixed you can't separate them. I think Chris ought to be everywhere with his daddy, whether that's soul winning or church. And now we started a Spanish work about 18 months ago, 20 months ago. We were holding Bible studies trying to win a Spanish man to Christ. And he wouldn't get saved, but others were coming and getting saved. And the first Tuesday night we met with two, and over about a month we grew to four or five, and next few months, 8, 10, 15, 20, 25. And when we got to about 45, I said, you know what, I can't do a Bible study with all you. We're going to have to just preach. So I started preaching, and then we didn't fit in the fellowship hall. I said, we're going to have to move to the auditorium. We're going to have to start singing. And we had a man in the midst of that who's a true yoke. I can't pull that off. I can't pastor our church and do the school and the institute and everything else and pastor a Spanish church. And we added Tuesday night, and then we added Sunday afternoon. And we're doing, and thank God for a man. I was just out this Sunday with a couple that have been visiting church, witnessing to her. I said, we need to talk to your parents. He said, oh, Sam went by there last night. He's been by there several times already. Here's a man, when I leave town, I know he'll be preaching this Tuesday night. I know he'll do exactly what I tell him to do. I have absolute confidence. Nothing is going to be out of order. No agenda. It's the glory of God. That's a true yoke fellow. That's what a pastor needs. He'll strengthen. Every church has givers. Thank God for those that add a little bit. I thank God for that. You have missions conference, they add a little bit. You know, you have music, they add a little bit to the music. Everywhere they go, you have a potluck dinner, they bring in a dish, they add a little bit. And then you got takers. Every church has takers. You got a few. Don't get disgruntled with those. It's their personality. They're not trying. Listen, it's not that they have a spirit. It's just who they are. They like to take, so you help them out. Those aren't the ones I'm worried about. You have the dividers. Now, that's intentional. Those people coming with an agenda that are hurt. Those are the ones that make a phone call, get on Facebook, just twisting the truth, pretending to be your friend. Say, did you know, I know they're a good person, but did you know what they actually said about you? Those are the ones that they got to go. But thank God, then there's the yoke fellow, one that multiplies, and everywhere he goes is just, he's helping, he's strengthening, he's adding, he's blessing, he's encouraging. The problem is, you only got a couple of those in your ministry, sometimes in your lifetime. He's strengthening, and here's what Paul tells him, true yoke fellow, help those women. He calls out two by name, and I thank God for the women that help in the church. We have an amazing group at Capital City. We have a Christian school, and we have volunteers working in the Becca system, dozens of ladies. I thank God for my mother-in-law. I can't even tell a mother-in-law joke. She's the biggest saint I've ever met. She's discipling someone. She'll do three or four discipleships a week. Someone new comes to church immediately. She has her under her wing, and here's a woman on limited income, and I got to tell her, stop giving that all to missions. Would you stop it? She's just an amazing person. And Paul had that in his ministry. You know, back in the church at Philippi, you remember the story of Lydia. I love it where they go down the river and Paul. Now, listen, you got to remember at this time, Paul's with a couple other guys. He's with Timothy and Luke and Silas. And they're down there. And she realizes these guys don't really have a place to stay. Can you imagine bringing in four guys? Go back 2,000 years in the living conditions back then. You're bringing four. And she beseeches. The Bible says that she besought. Paul was saying, no, really. No, you got to understand. You don't want four ragamuffins staying in your house. No, Paul, really, I want to feed you guys. I want to help you guys. I want to wash your clothes. I want to further your ministry. She had no clue who she was helping at that time. Timothy and Paul and Silas and Luke. Thank God for the women. But he says in this case, I got two that are causing me a problem. And normally when we're talking about women and problems in church, they're not doctrinal. Never had a woman come to my office and say, preacher, you know, I really got a disagreement here over pre-trib rapture. I've been studying this out, and I wrote a blog about the mid-trib, and I'm convinced. Never had that happen. Now, you guys have more experience than I do, and possibly you've had that happen. The problems we deal with in women deal with emotions and strife and discord and illogical thinking and usually pettiness. And now what am I? I'm not going to re-preach this message. I'm doing my best this morning. Thank God for time constraints. But if you want to be a true yoke fellow, help that woman. Which one? The one beside you. Because there are a lot of imperfections in life, and that affects a woman. And there are imperfections in leadership, and there are imperfections in ministries. And there's a lot of imperfections in people, and men seem to quickly forget those things. And ladies don't. And your pastor doesn't have the time to be running around putting out all kinds of fires. So if you truly want to be a help, your pastor, start right there in your own household. Help that woman. Because occasionally, not once a month, it'll probably be four or five times a month. You're going to have to see. He said, I want you to get a Bible, and I want you to sit down, and you got to be spiritual. He said, Galatians 6:1, ye that are, stand up and be a spiritual leader.
Amen.
We got women out of control because men are not spiritual leaders. So where can I help you, Pastor? Give me a ministry. Your wife. Your teenage daughter. Help those women first. Help those too. That's all you got to do. And you're helping me. I'm not going that way. I already faced that crowd. I already put my head in the mouth of that lion. You know what I like about a true yoke fellow? When he truly understands the mindset of his leader, he'll be capable of confronting. There is nothing more dangerous in a church than someone that feels capable of confronting a problem. Not only was he capable, he was commanded by Paul, yoke fellow. You're the only one that can deal with this. I'm a long ways away. I'm absent. Go get those two. I remember when I came to Capital City, I got my staff together, and I said immediately, from this point on, I want you to understand something. For at least a year or two, I'm going to be the only one in this church that confronts any problem. School, now that put a big load on my shoulders. But I said, no one confronts anyone. I said, I have a way of confronting people. This is the way I want it done. There's no personal attacks. There's no personal agenda. There's no meanness. There's no cruelty. We don't need anything confronted for more than 4 or 5 minutes. If you can't deal with it in 4 or 5 minutes, that means you're unloading on someone. We went through this process of proper biblical confrontation. And now I'm at a point 6 years later where I feel totally comfortable with Pastor Robert or Pastor Bob or Pastor Ben confronting in their respective ministries because they're true yoke fellow. You know what someone does that's a co-laborer? when they confront. Oh, the devastation trying to get behind there and clean up that mess. Help that woman stay off Facebook. Have you ever heard of FaceTime? Why would you do Facebook if you had FaceTime? I mean, you could see each other face to face. And I have to deal with all the other garbage. You and your grand... Well, how do I keep up with my grandchildren without Facebook? Have you ever heard of a phone? Skype? Facebook's complicated. I know there's not a whole lot of options, but... True yoke fellow shows no need for recognition. His name's never mentioned. I know in Christianity, if we talk about missionaries, there's a few. I'm standing over there in the William Carey room. No missionary I admire more than William Carey. What a story. What a story. 1792, starting that missionary society. It's been a long time since I read the book, but I remember this little boy, Peter, I think, 4 or 5 years old, dying. His wife loses her mind. Incredible. Thomas, his associate. Now, they went under, terribly under-supported. And Thomas jumps ship. Can you imagine? A baby dies, your wife loses her mind, and then who you thought was your yoke fellow abandons you. But it's not, when we talk about missionaries, if I told you to name 10 missionaries of days past, you would say Adoniram Judson and William Carey and C.T. Studd and David Livingston, and throw that name out. He was an explorer, not a missionary. But you would struggle to get to 10. But what about all those guys who are just as faithful? What about all those that sacrificed just as much and no one outside of their little circle even knew what they had suffered and sacrificed and gone through for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ? And here's why so many don't want to be a yoke fellow. There's no recognition in it. They're just humility. Yeah, we know across the hall, Brother Fuller is standing in the Spurgeon's room. Isn't it strange that he put me in Carey's and Brother Fuller in Spurgeon's? There's psychology behind that. Spurgeon's up next. You know, if you talk about pastors of the past, Dale Moody, McShane, Spurgeon, you can name, but once again, if we said a list 10, you'd be hard-pressed to do it. But what about all these pastors spread out all across the United States? 40, 50 years, same church. Never quit. Times are changing. People are changing. Churches are changing. Standards are changing. Bibles are changing. And they just stood true. He said, listen, here ought to be your concern. Whose names are written in the book. That ought to be your only concern. This is about God's great name anyways. This isn't about our name. If you studied this book, Genesis to Revelation, there's one thing. This is about God's glory in God's great name. And a true yoke fellow's got to put his name aside and say, you know what? I may never have a decent position, any recognition. I may just be looked at and called by my own pastor, nothing more than a true yoke fellow. Did you know there's nothing that puts a smile on the face of a pastor like this word? Yoke.